ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಶ್ರೀ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಗದಾಧಾರ ಶ್ರೀವಾಸಾರಿ ಗೌಡ ಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ ಕಿ ಜಯ. ಚುನಾದಪಿ ಸುನಿಚಯನ ತರಾರಿ ವಾ ಸಹಿಷ್ಣುನ ಅಮಾನಿನ ಮಾನದೇನ ಕೀರ್ತನೀಯ ಸದಾ ಹರಿ. ಹರೆ ನಾಮ ಹರೆ ನಾಮ ಹರೆ ನಾಮಾಯ ಕೇವಲಂ ಕಲೋ ನಾಸ್ತ್ಯೇವ 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 ಗತಿರ್ ಅನ್ಯಥ. ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ, ಹರೇ ರಾಮ ಹರೇ ರಾಮ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ. First of all, blessings on all of you who have come. There are 9 processes of bhakti, and the first and foremost, shravanam, hearing about Krishna. And that is why we come to the temple, not only to see the deity, not only to get the darshan of Krishna and his blessings, but we must hear the message of Krishna. By hearing the message of Krishna, you are fulfilling the instruction of Krishna himself in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And by hearing, one can make advancement. Tonight I have selected a very special shloka from the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is in the beginning of the 10th canto. In the first 9 cantos, Srila Vyasadeva has explained scientifically the different categories of Krishna and what the word Krishna actually means. What is its full import? The whole purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam is to explain this one line. Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. This one line appears in the 3rd chapter, in the 1st canto. In that chapter, Suta Goswami gives a list of about 20 different avatars, different kinds of incarnations of God, different categories. But then this line comes up, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. The significance of that line is that when Suta Goswami was explaining 20 different avatars, he did not specifically state whose avatars they were. So this one line, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam, scientifically and unambiguously states that all incarnations of God, their origin is Krishna. Not Narayan and not anyone else. He specifically uses the word Krishna. Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. And this is a major theme of the 18,000 shlokas of Srimad Bhagavatam. You could say it is the mission statement of Srimad Bhagavatam. That beyond the shadow of a doubt, by reading the 12 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam, one is convinced that Krishna is the origin of all other incarnations of God. And in 9 cantos, Vyasadeva explains the word Krishna in its different categories, different. Actually, there are 6 kinds of avatars or incarnations. All of those are explained in the first 9 cantos. Towards the end, at the last chapter of the 9th canto, Shukadeva Goswami gives a lineage of Krishna's family. He goes through a great detail telling us who are Krishna's ancestors. Then in the 10th canto, we see the explanation of a line in the 4th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. A very famous verse in the 4th chapter. Janma karma chame divyam evam yoveti tatvataha tyakva dehang punar janma naiti mam eti sorjuna. That verse, which is very, very familiar to many people, especially if they study Bhagavad Gita, explains that Krishna's pastimes are divyam. They're divine. They're transcendental. They're not material. Our pastimes are material. They're limited and temporary and illusory. In fact, another theme of the Srimad Bhagavatam is that the entire material existence is no different than the kind of dream you have at night. But Krishna's activities and his appearance, so-called janma, so-called birth, that's real. That's divine, divyam, transcendental. And that verse of Bhagavad Gita goes on to say that if you understand Krishna's birth and activities in truth, not according to your whim, but as it is, if you can actually understand everything about Krishna's birth and activities, then this is your last material birth. You will go and be with that Krishna, and you will live there eternally in his association, just like all the other residents of Vrindavan that we read about in all the various Puranas and especially in Srimad Bhagavatam. That is the benediction of trying to understand Krishna in truth. So the 10th canto is 90 chapters, a complete dissertation on this line of Bhagavad Gita, Janma Karma Chame Divyam. My birth, Krishna says, my activities are transcendental. And Vyasadeva waits 9 cantos before he discusses that. Why? Because he wants the reader to have a full comprehension of who Krishna is, so that there'll be no misunderstanding that Krishna is an ordinary human being. No. He is the absolute truth. He is, well, in his own words in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the God of all other gods. There is no truth superior to me. Everything emanates from me, both material and spiritual. Those are Krishna's words, not mine. That's what he says in the Bhagavad Gita. And this 10th canto, 90 chapters, explains the right from the beginning, from Krishna's, again, I use the word birth in quotation marks. It appears that he's taking birth. It appears that he is shot in the foot. It appears. But God cannot die. That's why I use the word appears. It's a dramatic performance. Like in any stage play, the actor may die in the drama, but in reality, after the curtain is closed, the actor gets up and returns home to his family. Krishna, for those who are not enlightened, they think that Krishna died. But actually, he simply disappeared. He removed himself. Just as before he appeared to Vasudeva and Devaki at the original Janmashtami, he originally appeared in his four-handed Narayan form to make it clear to them. And he even says this in the third chapter of the 10th canto. If I had not appeared to you in this form, if I had first appeared to you as a human child, you would not understand that this is the third time I am taking birth as your son. Yes. He had appeared twice before to Vasudeva and Devaki when they were previously, first of all, Prishni and Sutapa. So he appeared as their son, Prishni Garba. Then they appeared as Aditi and Kashyapa, and he became their son, Vamanadev. And he told them this night, Janmashtami night, this is the third time I am appearing as your son. Now I am coming in my original form, Krishna. And then he told them, this is your last birth. You have been part of my drama three times. Now after this, you're going to my abode forever in the realm known as Dwaraka, the spiritual realm of Dwaraka. So this verse that I'm going to speak about is at the very beginning of this 10th canto, and it's a very important verse because it gives us the proper mentality. Everything in spiritual life is dependent on one's mentality, or you could say one's attitude. Attitude is everything. With the proper attitude, one can become completely successful and everything is fulfilled. But if you don't have the proper attitude, then there can be difficulties. And most likely, there will not be success in one's endeavors. So attitude is everything. Just like in the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives us the proper attitude how to pray, how to chant, how to worship. What is that attitude? I said it just before I spoke. I recite that mantra before every lecture I give. Trinadapi sunichena tarad iva sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. And then you could also give the next verse of Lord Chaitanya Shikshastakam for the proper attitude. Nadanang. Notice the word na. Na means not. Nadanam. You all know what that word means. Nadanam, najanam, na sundarin. Kavitam va jagadisha kamaye. Lord Chaitanya is teaching us what should be our attitude for praying. My Lord, I don't want anything material from you. No money, no popularity, no better life sense gratification. No. But Lord Chaitanya says, but I do ask for one thing. Bhavatad bhaktir ahoituki. I would like to be able to serve you without any motivation. What does that mean? I want to serve you out of love. I'm sure those of you who work for a boss, I don't think you go to your boss in the morning, my dear lovable boss, I will work for you and you don't have to pay me. I will work for you even though you're a rotten, stinking, nasty, can't even say the word, because I love you. You ever want to do that? But for God, the all-attractive, yes. That's what you would do. My Lord, I love you, I serve you, because I love you. And I spoke a few, maybe a month ago in Los Angeles. I forget, maybe somewhere. And I was saying that it is not difficult to love Krishna. Why? He's all attractive. Yes, now I remember. It was in Philadelphia earlier this month. That if God is depicted as some old man with a beard, I could understand some hesitancy. But if God is all attractive, all wealth, all fame, all beauty, all wisdom, all fame, all renunciation, what's there not to like about Krishna? So, loving Krishna is a no-brainer for me. And then, if one simply accepts, well, first of all, not only is Krishna all attractive, he's in your heart. Think about that. He's in your heart. That's another good reason to love Krishna. He's right there. And he's your best friend. And then we could go on and on and on. That's a whole other lecture. But this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam teaches us the right mood. If you're ready to proceed, please raise your hands. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So this verse, Maharaj Parikshit is now asking Shukadeva Goswami, please tell me about the Krishna avatar. He has heard about so many incarnations. Now he's ready. I want to hear about Krishna. So, Maharaj Parikshit now, this is 10th canto, he is showing his spiritual master, Shukadeva Goswami, that he's actually learned something. The Bhagavatam was recited in 7 days, so this is 10th canto. So several days have passed. So in this statement, Parikshit Maharaj shows us that he has learned something. This verse, I will preach word for word. Let me recite the verse. Nivritta Tarshayar Upagiyamanad Bhavosadach Chotra Manobiramat Ka Uttama Shloka Gunanuvadat Puman Virajeta Vina Pushugnat. Now this verse is chock full of words that you can preach from. Earlier this year, I read a letter that my spiritual master Prabhupada wrote to one of his disciples, giving a clue how to give a good lecture. And that instruction was, you go through each Sanskrit word, and from each Sanskrit word, there's so much to explain. And this verse, beautiful, nice. So, let's look at this first word. Actually, the first two words. Nivritta Tarshayar. So, Tarshay. Tarshay, here, Prabhupada translates as lust or material activities. And it comes from this word Trishna, not Krishna, Trishna, which means hankering or thirst. Someone in material consciousness, lust and the desire for material activities is driven by a thirst for satisfaction of desires. But Nivritta Tarshai or Nivritta Trishna means that one is released from such a thirst. So this is what we call somebody who is liberated. A liberated person has no material hankering. There's a verse in the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Nasochati, nakankshati. Right? Same idea. A liberated person has no material hankering. No thirst. Nothing pushing him, driving him or her to pursue material sense gratification. Now, these next two words are very, very significant. Bhava Oshadhat. Bhava means material existence, to be. We are all in currently material existence. But Oshadhi, this is a very nice word. Aushadhi. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the healing herb. Ayurveda medicine, and now little by little, Oriental and even Western medicine is starting to tap into Oshadhi. Just like I told you many months ago, how this Indian young man that I know in Santiago, his mother was in a coma, but he found out that the person could be revived from a coma with a turmeric drip. And he did it. He did it on his own. So he actually brought her out of the coma. I saw the lady because I would visit her. I've been visiting her every year when I go to Santiago. Now, nothing in the material world is forever, so she did pass away. But the idea was Western medicine could not revive her out of the coma, but that turmeric, you all know, Indians, turmeric is in everything you cook, is it not? Yes. So just see how powerful. So Oshadhi means medicine. So there is a medicine for material existence. Material existence, we're not talking about a material remedy. When we say a remedy for material existence, it means how to do something by which you get liberated. How you can stop your cycle of repeated birth and death. That medicine is not available on the internet. But there is that medicine, Bhava Oshadhi, for material existence. And therefore this word, Shrotra, the process of oral reception, which you're doing right now. Hearing the science of Krishna is Bhava Oshadhi, the specific remedial medicine to deliver you from repeated birth and death. There's another word, Bhava Rog, the material disease of repeated birth and death. If someone does not accept that the repetition of the cycle of birth and death is the disease, they're hopeless. Then they will take birth after birth after birth after, because they have, everybody knows, first you have to recognize the problem, then you can solve it. But if we have this expression, oh, he's in denial. Well, if you're in denial, then you're not going to do anything about your disease. So the whole Vedic literatures is designed to inform us, hello, you have a material disease. What is that material disease? Ignorance. What is that ignorance? You think you are your body. And as a result of thinking you are your body, you have to suffer repeated birth and death. And what was the first thing Krishna told Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita? You're not the body. Yeah. Dr. Krishna goes right to the cause of the disease. Right to it. And he doesn't waste any time. He actually chides Arjuna. You talk like a learned man, but no learned man talks like you're talking. And then Krishna begins to explain to Arjuna. So the whole Vedic library is on this point. This is the beginning point. That the goal of life is to stop this disease of taking birth after birth after birth. And therefore, that's why we have Dharma Artha Kam Moksha. Doesn't stop at Kam. Those who are materialistic, and there are materialistic religions, they don't talk about this moksha. They just talk about Dharma Artha Kam. Oh, Kam. What a beautiful word. Yes, that was Ravan. Kam. But Bhagavad Gita has a different opinion about that Kam. Bhagavad Gita says, oh, you like Kam? It burns like fire, and it never is satisfied. But a fool does not learn lesson. Comes back again and again and again and again. Or in the words of Prahlad Maharaj, what did he tell Nrisingadev? Punak punak charvita charvananam. Chewing the chewed. I remember myself hearing from Srila Prabhupada way back in 1974. Prabhupada was explaining what is the basis or what is the best material enjoyment? Sex life. But Prabhupada says sex life in the animal is no different than the sex life of the demigod in terms of the actual enjoyment. It's the same. And he gave the example. You all know, Indian people, what is Amrit? Milk, right? Dood, right? So if you drink milk in a golden cup or a paper cup, does that change the taste of the milk? If you go to some fancy restaurant, that's what they try to tell you. Oh, this milk you're giving in a golden cup, it'll cost you $20. It's the same milk, but the restaurant or the airports, that's even better. Right? You ever buy something in an airport? What? It's four times more than what you... And they have a racket now. No, you can't bring any water in. Right? So then you have to go inside and pay $5 for a $2 bottle of water. Don't you just love the material world? Cheaters and the cheated. They get you every time. That's why you have to get out of this material world. So that Prabhupada was explaining the taste of the milk is the same. So then he went on to say, the sex enjoyment of the demigods and the sex enjoyment in the hog is exactly the same pleasure. So it gives you food for thought because it's material. So, Dharma Artha Kam Moksha. The Vedic literatures are telling us there's something beyond the sense gratification. That is this liberation. And there is permanent liberation and temporary liberation. Permanent liberation is what I talked about in the beginning. When you hear the message of Krishna and you are once again entering the spiritual kingdom, that's permanent liberation. Temporary liberation is for the yogis and the jnanis who merge into the Brahmajyoti. That liberation is temporary. Eventually, you come back. Why? Why? Because the soul, by nature, wants to be active. In Brahma Sayujya, there is no activity. There's simply the state of existence. But at some point, the inherent nature of the soul will come out and the soul will want to act. And because the liberated, so-called liberated soul is not eligible to go to the kingdom of God from the Brahmajyoti, as we will learn in this 10th canto, when the devatas are praying to Krishna in the womb of Devaki, one of the first things they say to Devaki is, those who think that they have achieved this merging with the effulgence will again aruya krishchena parang patanti. That's the word. Patanti. Fall. Even if you go to the heavenly planets, you fall. This is clearly explained in Bhagavad Gita and in Srimad Bhagavatam more than once. Even you go to the planet of Indra or Chandra, you can't stay forever. Even Indra. You know who the next Indra is going to be? Bali. Bali Maharaj becomes the next Indra. Shri Shri Radha Raman Bhagavan Ki Jai. So even you're a demigod, devata, it's temporary, like a vacation. It's like you all go either to India, you go somewhere for your vacation, but at some point, time to come back. Time to come back. Going to the heavenly planets is the same way. Krishna tells Uddhava in the 11th canto, Uddhava, when you're in the heavenly planets, you have your own airplane. And in your airplane, there are beautiful women who chant your glories. Jaya Nirantara, Jaya Nir. You're surrounded by beautiful women. And a demigod's body, by the way, is always jubilant. Our bodies are not always jubilant. Sometimes. Sometimes. But a demigod's body is different. They always feel jubilant. So, you have your own airplane, you travel, and there's these beautiful women praising you. But then what does Krishna tell Uddhava? When the jig is up, when your karma runs out, head first you fall back down to Placentia. Take your next birth. Temporary. That's why the Vedic literatures compare going to the heavenly planets to phantasmagoria. Again, like I said previously, all material existence is a dream. It's a dream. Maybe a good dream, but it's a dream. And one day you wake up and, oh, it was a dream. The reality, your Krishna conscious life. So, Maharaj Parikshit is telling Shukadeva Goswami that the subject matter of hearing about Krishna is the right medicine for the mad mind. We all know from Bhagavad Gita, the mind can be one or two things. Friend, enemy. Correct? Sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So if your mind is under your control, it's your friend. But if the mind rules you, loco en la cabeza. Crazy. That's what it is. That's what craziness is. The mind is dictating to the person, do this, do this, do this, do this. But a yogi has control over the mind. The mind may be like, shut up, chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Yes, sometimes you have to tell your mind, shut up. That's why I chant loud. Because my mind is like my wife. Yep, 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 yep. So there's only one thing to do. Chant louder than the mind. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. That's why when I chant, I have to be in a certain place. Otherwise, they may kick me out of my apartment. Because the mind is a rascal. Now, this next word, abhiramat. Maharaj Parikshit says that glorification of Krishna's name, fame, form, pastimes, entourage, qualities, etc. is very pleasing. Very, very pleasing. There's another verse by Kapila Dev to his mother where he was saying that discussions about God is very pleasing to the ear and to the heart. Otherwise, why would I spend 2, 3, 4 hours every day chanting and studying? I'm not a fool. I'm not going to waste my time if I'm not going to get something pleasing from my activities. But I have personal first-hand experience. Chanting and reading Bhagavatam, very pleasing. I started this morning. I started my hearing and chanting around 6 a.m. I ate, I did different things, but from 6 to 2, mostly, what was I doing? Getting ready for tonight. Because like I said, attitude is everything. So I spend the day getting myself shanti, peaceful, calm, sattvic. And if I hear and chant nicely, then I'll have lots of things to say that are beneficial. So you have to spend quality time. So abhiramat, pleasing vibrations. That's like earlier when Gadadhar Prabhu was singing, after he sang, why? Pleasing. Pleasing sound vibration. Yes. So Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, chanting on Japa beads, the Maha Mantra, very pleasing. Otherwise, I'll tell you, if it wasn't pleasing, I wouldn't have spent the last 40 years of my life doing what I'm doing. I come from Malecha Yavana background. I had to overcome 23 years of sinful activities. But I listened to Prabhupada and I worked hard day after day. Little by little, little by little, purification comes. You learn to transcend your bad nature. And little by little, you get a taste. Once you get a taste of Krishna, that's all that it takes. Just have to get a taste. Just get a taste of this nectar of Krishna consciousness. Just a taste. Next word, Uttama Shloka. Everybody say. So this is a word we see so many times in the Bhagavatam. Uttama Shloka. This word Uttama Shloka means that there is someone who is described by the nicest, choicest Sanskrit words. Who do you think that might be? Krishna. Ah, somebody? Very good. Yes, Uttama Shloka. That he's so special, He is so nice that when there are descriptions about him, they use the nicest, choicest words. Just like in the material world, on Valentine's Day, they do the same thing. They find the right card because they want to choose the appropriate words to express their devotion or to make up for all the offenses they did throughout the year. Yes. So what to speak of God, the all-attractive, the persons who are going to describe Krishna are going to use the nicest descriptions. Therefore, Uttama Shloka. Now, we come to the last word that I'm going to describe, Pashugnat. Pashugnat has two meanings. Pashugnat means butcher, animal killer. So somebody who is killing animals, they'll not be attracted to descriptions about Krishna. Because of that great sinful activity of animal slaughter, they have lost the right to appreciate Krishna's name, fame, form, pastimes. They'll have no taste. Animal killer means not just the person who butchers, the person who eats. They'll also lose that taste. That's why Prabhupada would not accept any cheap disciple. The disciple had to vow no more four sinful activities. First one, you have to give up eating meat, flesh, fish, eggs. Onions, garlic too. Because if not, you're not going to be able to appreciate and properly taste the holy name sweetness of Krishna. Pashugnat. The other meaning of Pashugnat is much broader. The other meaning of Pashugnat is one who is Atmaha, killer of the soul. Now somebody's saying, Prabhu, Bhagavad Gita says the soul cannot be killed. Why are you now saying Atmaha, killer of the soul? Why you contradict yourself? Ah. Atmaha means, yes, you cannot kill the soul, but if one acts in such a way as to neglect their spiritual life, that is what we call soul killing. If you have something, some knowledge, some talent, but you never use it, what good do, what is it? If you have something, you should utilize it to its fullest extent. It's like a miser. Miser has so much money, but he's just keeping it. There's even a story in the 11th canto about this Brahmin from Avanti Desh who was so miserly, he would not spend his wealth, not on his family members, not even for himself. He just liked to see the money. I know somebody like this in another country, I'm not going to say, but I know someone. You know what he told me? When I die, I want to be put in a golden casket. Yes. He's dead serious. Yeah, dead serious. Yes, the miser simply wants to look at the gold. No. So I am soul. I have a soul. And Krishna has given me this body to utilize this body to realize the soul. But if I neglect my soul and simply act like an animal, then I have, practically speaking, killed my soul. Because I have been given this opportunity, but I have wasted it. The whole purpose of human life is this liberation. Get out of the imprisonment. Just like if somebody is in prison right now. So there's a, depending, some people are there for life, that's one thing. But say you're in the prison, they have this thing called parole. That if you demonstrate in the prison that you can be a model prisoner, and then you go before the board and you say, yes, I confess my crime, I see that I've done wrong. And then they ask, you've seen so many shows. They ask you, so when you get out, how will you do? And you say, yes, I will do this, do this, do this, do this. Then they parole you. We're all like that. We are meant to be paroled. We are meant to go back home, back to Godhead. That is the purpose of human life. That is why we come to the temple. That is why we read Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and that's why we end this lecture by chanting Hari Haraye Namaha. Hari Haraye Namaha. Hari Haraye Namaha. Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Gopala Govinda Ram Shri Madhusudana. Gopala Govinda Ram Shri Madhusudana. Hari Haraye Namaha. Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Gopala Govinda Rama Shri Madhusudana. Hari Haraye Namaha. Hari Haraye Namaha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hari Harae Namaha. Hari Harae Namaha. Hari Hari Harae Namaha. Hari Harae Namaha. Thank you very much.